pray. Father, as we continue to study the book of Philippians, we see what our life should look like. Paul exemplified Jesus. He met him, he was changed, and he completely submitted himself to whatever it would take to glorify Jesus Christ and to glorify the Father. So as we study the book of Philippians, Lord, let us look at each word. Every word of God has meaning. Let us look at it in depth so that it will be registered and it will be embedded upon our hearts so that we wouldn't have to think about it, because we don't want to put our thoughts into it. We just want that word to roll out of us, coming directly from the Spirit of God within us. So Holy Spirit, would you teach this morning? And Holy Spirit, will you receive that word in people's hearts this morning that comes from your word, God? For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're at Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11 now. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We continue with our study. Paul writes this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, and all discernment." He wants our love. He wants that which was placed within us, that divine capacity to love within us, to abound more and more in real knowledge, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's what love does. It turns things into excellence. That's what it does when you get real knowledge. Knowledge turns to wisdom, and wisdom approves things that are what? Excellent. Because God is an excellent God. When he had him build a tabernacle, he had him build it excellently. He loves things to be done in order and properly, but also excellently. There's nothing that's not excellent about God, so there should be nothing not excellent about what we pursue. We're going for perfection. We're not there, but we'll get there one day, right? But we should be striving toward excellence and perfection. These words describe God, and it should describe our attitude in going towards these things, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order, why? To be sincere and blameless. And we'll look at that word blameless in a minute. People misinterpret this word, and we're going to look at it in the Greek. To be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we get fruit out of righteousness. Good works, right behavior, being obedient to God, following his nature, putting on his character, bears fruit. It has no other recourse than to do that. It will automatically, as it goes out, produce, righteousness will produce good fruit. You can't produce bad fruit from a good tree and good fruit from a bad tree, right? So if you're exuding righteousness, the righteousness that Christ has given you, and your behavior aligns with the nature and character of God, you're going to be a fruit bearer. You may be standing somewhere and ministering to somebody and not even know it. Just your countenance might minister. That's what the fruit of righteousness is, which comes through you? No. Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God's doing it, so he gets it. He's doing in you, producing fruit of righteousness and glorifying himself through you. You're the vessel. You should be honored. Your spirit, soul, and body is dedicated to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And your purpose on this planet is not to build your kingdom, but his. And what he wants to hear his name. He wants his name to be lifted up and glorified so that every knee will bow and tongue confess. He wants you to be a living epistle. He wants every attribute about you, from your countenance to your speech, to your hands and your feet and what you do and what you say. Every little minute and aspect of your life is a testimony and should be to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which will then bear fruit, and people will just come into your presence and have no other alternative than to bow down and give God all the glory. That's how evangelism works. If you think it's in the persuasiveness of our words, if Billy Graham ever preached without the anointing, it would fall on deaf ears. It was the anointing that was destroying the yoke. It was the anointing on Billy Graham that led people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the anointing on you that leads others to Christ, and your behavior counts. It's not just the words you say. People measure you. You're the living Bible that they watch and see. And there's always somebody watching. There may be not always somebody listening to you, but there's usually always somebody watching. And if for no other reason, you have a host of heaven, the angels of heaven, and God watching, and that should be enough of an audience to get you to do what's right. Paul is saying that what you do matters. And the most important thing that you can do is love. Because when love comes through you, it will bear the fruit of righteousness. Because God is love. So God comes through. All you have to do is yield. Your role in this isn't to sit there and study 100,000 books and watch 50,000 videos and watch 100,000 podcasts and listen to people like me spout off and try to tell you what the Bible has to say. All you have to do is yield to the Spirit of God within you, and you will walk and talk and you will live and breathe, and the love will pour like you've never seen it before. You have no need of a teacher other than the Holy Spirit, really. Thank God that God has apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and us to help you along that way. But ultimately, all we should be doing is leading you to the throne of God. Ultimately, we should always be leading you to that inner witness of the Holy Spirit within you, because we're fallible. He's infallible. His wisdom is unsearchable. It's just confounding to those that are here on this planet, which is us. Paul is just trying to express to you, may your love abound more and more. May the righteousness of Christ come out of you more and more, because when it does, it's going to bear fruit and it's going to accomplish my will in heaven on earth. It's an awesome statement. He knows that. He met Jesus. He knows what it did in his own heart and how he radically changed just from the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed upon him. What's it doing in you? Are you letting God use you in that manner? If you're having trouble recognizing God doing that, then spend some time looking in the mirror. Not proud for vanity, but just look in the mirror. In other words, ask somebody else, what are the words that are coming out of my mouth sound like? What does my countenance look like when I greet people? What's my attitude when I reach people? You got to ask other people, because you're not going to notice it yourself. We get stuck. We need the brethren, but then when the brethren are honest with you, you better not hold an offense, and you better be Christ-like, and you better take it like a man or a woman, because we need the feedback. In physical therapy, when I was training through physical therapy, one of the best tools that we had to help people regain strength and to be able to get back to normal and to be able to get back to normal function was to use biofeedback. Biofeedback is a way that you can look at what you're doing and you can analyze it and look at it, and as that finger moves or as that arm moves, it registers in your brain and you begin to see, and when you see and you feel and you taste and you touch, you're more in tune with being able to accomplish what you need to do. So if you're alone and you're isolated and no one is giving you any feedback whatsoever and you think that your righteousness is just all right up there at the top of level and you don't need any help from your friends, you're wrong. We need each other. God designed the body of Christ to be all the parts that fit. We need every one of them. Every single one of them. Just as we need the head, we need the foot. We need the arm, the hand, the fingers, and we're all playing a part in that. You need to discover what part you play, and you need to play. And you need to be part of that brick on that wall to build that house, that spiritual house, not just individually, but corporately for God. This is what Paul's trying to get across to the body of Christ. He prayed this powerful prayer over the Philippian church to increase the abundance of their love. Not just love. I'm going to love you. He says, no, I want to love you. If I had to describe it, the word abundance, I want to love you. That means you pour it out, that from your innermost being, you are just, you're not thinking about whether that person offended you or he's your enemy or anything else. I'm just going to let God's love abound, and I'm going to love the person straight out of hell. I'm going to love the hell right out of them. I'm going to love that offense right out of them. I'm going to love the fact that they don't love me right out of them. I mean, I'm telling you, to love, and if you want an example of that, look at Paul's life. He led with love. Now he's telling us to have an abundance of love, to overflow of love for God first, because without God's love not, you can't produce anything without God first depositing it within you. Get it? Okay? You can't give love if you don't have it. Overflow with love for God, and then with his people, And then his will, which is his word. Fall in love with it. Don't read it because you have to. Don't study it and it's a burden. Just begin to look at areas of the Bible and begin to say, this is my Heavenly Father who's given me eternal life, and these are words of life. I want more and more, and I can't get enough of them. Stay with it until it becomes part of who you are. He says, let that abundance happen. Let that will, his word, come in you. And all your soul, which is worship and praise and not being ashamed, even if you don't have a voice for it, even if you don't have an instrument for it, it doesn't matter. Just let your whole being be part of God's plan. That's called yieldedness. That's called total surrender. And we sing about it, but do we really know about what total surrender is? Because it looks differently than what we see from most people, right? You know when an abundance is coming to you, right? If you received $1 million, you'd be like, woo, I can't believe it. That's an abundance versus a $10 bill. You know when somebody comes up there and says, how you doing? Versus, how are you doing? How are you really doing? What can I do? Versus, how you doing? Oh, good, good, good. Well, nice talking to you. I got to go. Okay, there's a little, but it's not an abundance. I want you to think about that word, if nothing else, abundance. Paul is talking about abundance. What is abundant in your life? Watching TV? What is abundant in your life? Work? What is abundant in your life? Bad words? What is abundant in your life? Being relaxed and just taking a rest? What's abundant in your life? Studying and having a passion for the Word of God? Evangelism? Praise and worship? Gathering with the brethren? Think about it. What's abundant? What do you spend most of your time with? Because God in heaven and the audience of heaven is watching everything that you do. And it will be measured unto you. He's asking you to be an abundance of love to all souls. He also prayed to increase their knowledge of God, both academically and experientially. What do I mean by that? He wants us to study his word academically. He wants us to be able to take the word and plant it in our hearts so we may not sin against him. That part that just says, you know, thou shalt not steal. There's nothing really hard about that. You don't have to get real spiritual about that. This is just an academic thing. There's laws in heaven that just simply are laws in heaven that you just have to follow. Where it says a stoplight in the natural, you better stop. If it's a green light, then you can go. In here, if thou shalt not steal, you better not steal or you're going to have consequence. There's academically things that we can study in God's word. But then there's the experiential word of God. There's that part of the Holy Spirit that talks to you that says, hey, I want you to go over to the neighbor's house and bring him a piece of pie today. You mean that neighbor that just threw me out of his house the other day? Yeah, that guy. Just drop it off if he won't receive you. Just do your part. Hearing God's voice, when you are studying, all of a sudden getting a fresh word that applies straight to your life. There's an experience with God, not just an academic, I'm reading his word, I know it, because the devil knows the word. He just doesn't obey it. He rebels. God wants you to experience his love that abounds. And when the love abounds and you begin to read his word, it'll all of a sudden transfer into actually works. Not your works, but his works working through you, right? Working out your salvation with what? Awe, fear, awe, and trembling. It's the word of God. It's going to happen. My body's not my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My feet are going to go where God tells them to go. My hands are going to minister where he tells me to go. My voice, I'm going to call who he tells me to call, be where he needs me to be. Pause and stop and interrupt my schedule, my day timer for whatever God wants me to do because he takes precedence. Does that make sense? I am so far behind, it's not funny. But it's just flowing right now because I just feel what Paul is feeling right now. Let your love abound. Let what's in you come out, but you got to have it in there for it to come out. That's what I'm trying to say. There's the academic part. You got to get it in you. And then when it's in you, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. With the Word of God in there, he can light it up. He can overflow it. He can bring revelation. But if you have nothing there, then you're just relying on what you think he's saying. But the Holy Spirit will always, always, always be in direct agreement with the Word of God, the written Word of God. There's too much Holy Spirit going on out there that doesn't agree with the written Word of God. That's more of our flesh and our emotions than it is anything else. Emotionalism is not what we're looking for. We have emotions and they lead us to the right place, great. But when we get emotional and that's all we have and we have no spirit involved with that, we're just lifeless people who are giddy. Who get happy. And God doesn't talk about giddiness or happiness. He talks about joy. Joy comes from knowing you're doing God's will. and that it's being produced from him inside of you and not you inside of you. This is Paul. This is what he's saying to us. Get it, both academically and experientially, going before the Lord like we just did today. Okay, we prayed, great, we can know the words to say. But how about, Lord, what do you have to say? That's the experience part and the academic part. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Wow. Here's your directive, folks. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Wow. But I thought works didn't play a part in God's kingdom. It's not about works and da-da-da-da-da. Well, yeah, we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not a result of works. But works are a result of your faith. Do you understand? The works themselves are not the way to get to God, but they're the produce, the fruit that comes from doing right behavior, righteousness. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed of doing good when everybody else is doing wrong. You may look different. They may kick you out of their club. They may oppose you. They may persecute you. You don't need to be ashamed. It says don't be ashamed. Accurately handle the word of truth. Accurately handle it. But I better water it down a little bit because I don't want to offend Dan. Don't you dare ever do that. To your friend or anybody else, give them the truth. But give it to them, what do we first say? In abundant love. But give them the truth. Accurately. God is into doctrine. His word. We can't water it down. We can't make it fluffy so that people won't take offense from it. It is what it is. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in somebody. He may need to put the inside someone for a while. Sometimes we go through difficult circumstances, and it's all because we have a daddy who cares. Oh, well, God wouldn't put that on anybody, and God doesn't do that to anybody because he's just such a loving God and stuff like that. Loving parents discipline their kids because they love them, and they don't want to turn them into brats by letting them do anything that they want. No, they teach them in the way they should go so that they produce the fruit of righteousness, so that they abound in love and become royal instruments in God's hands because we are royalty. We're God's kids. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. It's a sign that you're born of God when you love. And knows God. So everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Why? Because if you're loving people, obviously you know God, because God's love. And he's put it in you. And what are you doing with it? You're not holding it to yourself, you're giving it away. That's God. That's evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would say that love is the evidence that we do see. And it's one of the fruits. We see fruit. We see fruit. Paul also asked the Lord to increase their spiritual perception. Paul refers to increasing their full range of spiritual vision. That's what it means. In other words, having spiritual eyes. And what does that include? What do I say if I use the term, and I don't want to, you know, just use spiritual terms and sound preachery, if that's a word. Okay? Spiritual eyes, that's insight, getting insight, right? Revelation from God. Discernment, knowing the difference between good and evil, where to go, when to go, how to go, what to do. Discernment, 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 discernment. Judgment. Oh, you mean we're to judge? Well, yeah, we're not to judge the world. That's God's job, right? But when we're growing up together and we're in the body of Christ together, we ought to judge the word that's being spoken to make sure that we don't get cancer into the body that we have to remove, right? We're to judge one another as Christians, but not the world. It tells us to do that. So it's what? Sharpening one another really is another way of putting that. Let's judge what's being said, and if it's not in alignment with the word of God, for crying out loud, let's not bring it in the house. But we're not going to stop people who are out there in the world. They're just doing what they know what to do. They don't know God, so they're going to act the way they do. We're not to judge that. They got to get saved before they'll ever know the truth that'll set them free, right? Why is he praying this? So they'd be able to grasp the truths and issues clearly and assess the correctness of teachings, prophecies, and conduct. He wants us to assess the correctness of teachings, prophecies, and conduct, because God only knows how many prophecies out there right now, how many teachings out there right now, and how many opinions we have of what Scripture has to say. And I'm one of them. And to a degree, I fall into that category. But you should always measure what I have to say to you on Sunday, on Monday, by the Word of God. And let the Holy Spirit teach you. I am not infallible. I am a fallible person. I do my best to interpret the Scripture according to the things that I've been taught, and then bring it back to you and regurgitate it in a way that I hope you understand. But I'm not the end-all of end-alls here. You've got to make sure that what I am saying lines up with the Word of God. And it bears witness. That's the experience part. It bears witness through the Holy Spirit to you. Because it may sound good. I hear a lot of preachers that sound good. But when you measure it against the Word of God, sometimes it's maybe a little out of context. Or it's not taken in context from Revelation all the way back to Genesis. We're just picking out, cherry picking, if you will, we call it, Scriptures to make it work for our particular sermon or your circumstance. Don't cherry pick with God. Okay? I think the tree, you know, it's a fig tree that you like the most, isn't it? Dan, do you like figs? Yeah. I don't hear about a cherry tree, but I hear about a fig tree. And folks, here's what I'm trying to say, is that do not isolate any one particular scripture and make a whole theology and religion out of it when there's other things that God has to say about it, and you take it in its totality, and he gives you a good, full, what did we just say? Insight, discernment, perspective. That's what Paul's saying. Don't take the Word of God lightly. I want to squeeze you, and when I squeeze you and the pressure cooker's on and you're in the midst of circumstances, when I'm squeezing you, I want to see the fruit of righteousness start coming out of you, not despair and havoc. The world will do that for you. They'll freak out. We're to be strong. Stand. When you can't stand, stand. What are we standing on? What do you mean stand? Stand on the Word of God. Because it won't move. It hasn't moved for ages. Acts 15, verses 1 to 2. Help me, Jesus. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Okay? Here's some men that came and began to teach. Unless you're circumcised, now these are Christian Jews, but they had a theology. See, we can be Christian and have wrong theology, right? Christian Jews coming down saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So these guys knew Jesus. Okay, Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, but they wanted to hold on to some of the old and said, look, you got to be circumcised. And so when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, in other words, you got the Holy Spirit now. What are you going back into the Old Testament and starting to say, hey, you got to live by laws, circumcision and all that stuff? I thought we settled that issue, is what Paul's saying. He had debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. In other words, this is so important. Word has got out that the Christians are teaching that you got to be circumcised as well as know Jesus. And if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Well, how are we saved? By grace through faith. That's it. Of course, faith without works is dead, right? But by grace, through faith. We don't add to it and we don't take away from it. They wanted circumcision. Do you see why you got to examine everything closely? Listen to who's preaching to you on those podcasts and on TV and even right here, me and everybody else in your life that you allow to speak into your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay, don't despise them, but, how about that word but? Examine it. Examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. And what is good? God. What did Jesus say about the Father? There is no one good but God. God is good. So examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is what? God. If the prophetic word that's coming forth agrees with the Word of God, then hold on to it. If it doesn't, dismiss it, okay? God said there would be false prophecies. Test the prophets, but don't despise them. Let them talk. And he says, when you get that mixture, we go back to what Paul said in the beginning. What did I tell you? Spiritual vision, insight, discernment, and judgment. That's why he's saying you need more of it. You all do. Why? Because there's going to be a lot of prophets out there, and they're not all going to be real. You need these attributes. And I pray, Paul's going, I pray for them, Father. Oh, God, give them these spiritual attributes so that they can discern good from evil and false prophets from prophets. They're going to need it because the world's going to go crazy. Because the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The church needs these things. Paul's praying for these things. Scripture is telling you right now, this is what you need to arm yourself with. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others what? Pass judgment. It's always good. Where two or three got threefold cords, hard to break. Two are better than one. You got three prophets, good chance that the other two are going to go, hey, whoa, buddy. Yeah, I think you're a little off course here, right? There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Wisdom in a multitude of counselors. When you got three good Christians who have the right heart, sometimes we can have the wrong theology. And when you got two others there to keep a check on you, don't just sit there and go, oh, you guys are full of baloney. Beware. Take heed. Take correction when you need it. It's for your own good. 1 Corinthians 6, 2-5. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? How about that? Did you know that? Do you not know that the saints, that's you, will judge the world? But we're not supposed to right now. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? What is he saying? We're not judging the world as the world judges the world, right? As Christians, one day, we're going to be God's government, along with Jesus Christ as the head of that government. And one day we're going to judge the world. So what he's saying is right now you have the righteousness of Christ, you have his wisdom, you have the Holy Spirit. Why are you having these little disputes and divisions among you? Can't you take care of these matters yourself? Do you need to go to the world to get help? Do you need a judge from the world to tell you that, you know, this is right or this is wrong? Do you not know that we're to judge angels? Folks, do you know what your future holds? We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. What does the government do? It rules, it judges, it reigns. And one day we're going to do that with him. How much more matters of this life? If we're going to do that one day, he's not just going to get up there and take a little computer chip and put it in you and say, now it's time for you to rule and reign. You're downloaded. He's training us now to reign. He's training us how to use wisdom and discernment and judgment to look at things in the world and make decisions. He's not talking in context of looking at your neighbor and saying, you miserable sinner, you're destined for hell and there's no help for you. No, he's not talking of judgment in this manner. He's talking about judging things that are right versus wrong. Discernment versus, you know, see what I'm saying? We're to be Christians who are recognizing good from evil. How much more right now should we be about God's business? Otherwise, rapture us, God, if we're not doing you any good down here. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? You got law courts dealing with matters of this life. Okay, we do. Do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Do you want them, in other words, ruling over the matters in your life? The guys that have the worldly attitude, you want them judging you? You want to walk into a court and depend that that judge is going to give you the answer that you want? Just talk to the Supreme Court today. Did we get what we wanted from the Supreme Court? No. We don't want anything to do with this. That was their ruling. You got to be settled with it. But as Christians, we have to examine everything carefully. Is there enough evidence to show that there was something done wrong here? Do you see the difference? If we allow the world to judge matters of the church, we're in trouble because we have worldly wisdom then ruling. It says, no, we need the wisdom to rule. We need the wisdom to judge within our circles. So Paul says, I pray for more and more. Do you understand now where that prayer is coming from? Because that's what we're focusing on today. More and more real knowledge and discernment. You got to have it. Without it, we're just like the world. God help us if we start giving worldly advice to people. If someone comes to you for counsel and you're not going to God's word and directing them to God and his point of view on it, and you're giving them your point of view on it, shame on you. 1 Corinthians 6, 2-5. Well, wait a minute. It says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? He's pointing it out. Is there anybody here that can actually settle this dispute between two Christians? Folks, we should be able to do that easily because love should be pouring out of us. And we should each be just, I forgive you. Oh, no, I forgive you. No, I forgive you. No, I forgive you. I forgive you. I mean, really, come on. He's just telling us that we ought to have the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge and the discernment to be able to judge matters in the church through the church, not the world. So I think you get the point. He's talking about the world judging versus the right that we do have to judge within ourselves, right? Paul also asked the Lord here to give them a love of excellence. Remember I talked about excellence? We're studying these, what, the first 9 through 11 of Philippians. A love of excellence, or we could say a passion for perfection, or desiring what's best. That's what Paul had. Philippians 3, we're going to go to the third chapter and see it, verses 12 to 15. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, so Paul admits it, right? I'm not perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. I'm pressing on for perfection. I don't have it yet, but I'm working on it. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I haven't got it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, in other words, all the times that I've blown it, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. God has perfection for me. I should be maturing. I should be growing and not stagnant. Paul's saying, I haven't got there yet, but I'm working on it. I was once a Pharisee full of pride, but now I got Jesus Christ and I'm heading towards that goal and that prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Well, I said it, but there it is. I press on toward the goal and the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. See, that was in my heart. See, I didn't have to look at it up there. That came out of me, out of the anointing, coming out to tell you that because, why? I've read it. I understand it. I was studying Philippians like I asked you to do before we started the study. This is my point. This is what you can do because we're all ministers. Not just me, but you too. Have it in your heart. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Are you perfect? Well, there's not as many that are perfect yet, right? But have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So what he's saying to you is that you need to have an attitude of excellence, an attitude of perfection, an attitude that I'm going to do the word of God regardless of the cost. And even though we haven't arrived yet, like Paul said, and I'm not there yet, that's my goal. When a runner gets up to the mark, he knows where the finish line is. If it's a marathon, it's a long way away. If it's a sprint, it's probably only, what, 50 yards. You need to know what the goal of life is. And let me give you a hint. Hopefully for all of us, it's a marathon. That God keeps you here and he uses you. And what you know today isn't enough. You need to know more tomorrow and continue to grow until he calls you home. Life is not a sprint. It's taking your time to understand and apply it and do God's will from heaven on earth. Paul essentially asked the Lord to make them pure-hearted, deeply sincere, pure in their motives, and honest in their dealings. That's really the gist behind it. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbors. For we are what? Members of one another. Folks, if we're brothers and sisters, don't lie. Speak truth. Speak truth. And this is truth. God doesn't have any room for lying to each other. He wants us to be pure in our motives. Don't falsify things. Don't try to coddle people. Love them, but don't coddle. There's a difference. Give them the truth. Hard to swallow sometimes. Sometimes it hurts. But love them enough to do so and do it in love. But don't coddle people and avoid the truth because you might hurt their feelings. Heck with their feelings. Spirit to spirit. You know, God communicates a spirit to spirit. He doesn't communicate spirit to your feelings. He doesn't have anything to do with that. He doesn't do the natural nature of man. No. He goes spirit to spirit. He speaks to your spirit, and your spirit then speaks to your soul and your physical body. And that's what we want to be controlled by is his spirit that controls our spirit. It says what? even in sickness. It says in the Word of God, it's the spirit of a man that will sustain him in his infirmity. Not your knowledge, not the doctors, not your emotions. Oh, he uses doctors and he'll use all these other things, absolutely. But what will sustain you when it isn't working is your spirit, which has to be full. The more full it is, the more you're sustained, right? And that's of God. Paul also prayed that the Lord would help them to never give or take offense. Well, I didn't see that, Pastor. I'm going to say this again. When we read those verses, Paul prayed that the Lord would help them to never give or take on offense. Don't give an offense and don't take on an offense. Where do you get that from? Paul used the word aproskopos in the Greek. We translated that word to blameless. Remember how we all, I used to read that and go, blameless? God, how can we be blameless? And then everybody always says, because Jesus made you blameless. But that doesn't mean I'm walking in blamelessness all the time. But we are considered as blameless by Jesus Christ, yeah. But the word is not blameless. The word is aproskopos. That was what was written in the Greek New Testament. And here's the deal. In the Greek, it means to live without offense. Totally a little, right? Different than blameless, right? But blameless applies. If you're not giving offense or taking offense, then you're kind of blameless, right? You know, you're not taking blame or giving blame. That's where they get that from. But I like the translation better to stick to it, right to it, where it says to live without offense, neither stumbling nor causing others to stumble. That's living blamelessly. Not causing others to stumble. Blameless in a sense. That's a good word. Living without offense, not stumbling, and not causing others to stumble. That's what Paul's conveying. So to do this, they had to diligently forgive those who offended them and refuse to hold an offense. Actually, to go the extra mile with difficult people. It's easy to go the extra mile with non-difficult people, but he's saying to go the extra mile with difficult people. Another way to put this, as you hear in the Bible, to prefer one another. And we're going to read about that in Philippians. To prefer one another. Become all things to all men. We've heard that in the word too, right? And to be spiritually minded toward your adversaries and your adversities. So when you come against adversity and you see your adversary, don't go into the flesh. Because your first response is, kill him. He wants us to be spiritually minded. Use your spiritual eyes and ears. Use wisdom and discernment. Understand that they only do what they know to do, which is evil. We got to change that. We got to reach them. The Holy Spirit's got to reach them. He'll do it through you as your love abounds, and you kill that evil with love. It speaks louder than a sermon. Don't cause offense. When they offend you, do not return it. Be blameless, in other words. It's not my fault. They were offensive, but I didn't receive it as such. I loved them back. And boy, did that throw heaping coals upon them. Does it make sense? We see Matthew, we see Jesus' teachings intermixed with how Paul's heart is here. This is what he's conveying. Become all things to all men and spiritually minded. Wow, no wonder they translated the word to blameless. Paul also prayed that the Lord would fill them with the fruit of what? Righteousness. Or we could say the works and the character of God's righteous Son. God fills us with the character and the nature and the works of His Son because the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Paul gives us a short list of these fruits in Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And just a short list. How about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Against such things, there's no law. You can't come against these things. It's a natural outpouring of God's nature, and nothing can come against God like that. Right? That's what he's saying. Folks, this fruit will only ripen if we abide in Jesus. That fruit will only ripen in you when you are living in Jesus, when you are abiding in His presence, when you are living according to His statutes and His principles, His nature and His character. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm the vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, oh, I hate this part, he prunes it. Eric, what does that mean? Cut, 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 cut. Discipline, 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 discipline. I got you, kids. We're going to make you into that excellent vessel that God's going to approve of if it takes me all year to prune you. He takes away every branch that bears fruit. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. It's for your good. See, you're already clean, right? We're saved. Can we get that settled? We're saved. We're going to heaven. All right. Now, what do we do with the rest of our life? You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You've received his word. He's spoken it over you. You're saved. Hallelujah. We praise him. We come in here. We do what we did this morning. But then you got to go Monday through Saturday. And you got to represent him. He says, to do that, abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself. In other words, you're not going to do anything without Jesus doing it through you. Unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. See, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears a lot of fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. If anybody doesn't abide in me, oh, this is strong. He's thrown away as a branch and it dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. You ever go around your yard? When the branches fall off the tree, what are they? Dead. So you throw them into the fire to be burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. That means if we're in Christ, if we're following his word, if we're walking in obedience, if the fruit is being squeezed out of you and it's righteousness and stuff like that, he says, I am telling you that the angels in heaven, God my Father will hear you and will answer you. May not always be the answer you want to hear, but he's going to answer you. My Father is glorified by it, that you bear much fruit. And how come? So you prove to be my disciples. We recognize disciples of Jesus Christ by the fruit that is born. And the chief number one fruit that should be being sown into you and out of you that Paul is talking about in this chapter is love. Squeeze the love out of somebody. Normally we just say if you're hugging somebody, you're loving on them. Well, in a way it's true if we squeeze it out of them. Paul finally asked the Lord to help the Philippians embrace all of this truth so they could bring glorious praise to God himself. Folks, our destiny is to glorify God. Just as Jesus did to his Father. When all the smoke clears about why we do this behavior and why we want the nature and character of Christ and why the fruit needs to be squeezed out of us and why love needs to abound more and more, when the bottom line comes out of the reason for all of that, it's because it's to glorify God. It's to show the world that God lives in us and he's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a peaceful God. He's a patient God. He's a faithful God. Do you see these fruits? These are the attributes of God that he wants in us so that the world will see and glorify him with. We're left here, once we've accepted Christ as Savior, he'd take us home, but he's left us here to be representative of that fruit so that others will join the family. Others will come in. Your chief mission in life is to glorify God. In your words, in your behavior, in your worship, in your work, at home, loving your wife, loving your kids, in your help with others, your self-sacrificing, you know, even unto death, everything, whether in life or death or anything, is our whole purpose and reason for existence, which was given to you by God, is to glorify him. Why? Because he's God and he said so. And that settles it. I am that I am. I command worship, so worship me. I want you to glorify me, so glorify me. And when we do it of our own accord, when we do it out of the free will that he put upon man, he is so well pleased that the angels of heaven sing over those who are saved and accept him and walk with him and talk with him. That's the Christian life. That's what we're reading about with Paul. John 17:1. I got 10 minutes. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Did Jesus not live his entire life to glorify God? It says that the Son may glorify you. The time has come. Everything that I've deposited in these people, everything that I've represented, everything that I've done has been perfect. I've been totally obedient to the voice that you've given me. And now, when I go to the cross to die for their sins, it's going to be the ultimate glorification of you. Because what you want for your people is salvation. And I am now providing it for you, God, for the people. Wow. That's giving glory to God. Laying down his life for the sins of others. And when the Bible speaks about laying down your life for the cause of the gospel, understand that that word life isn't your physical suke life. The word in Greek is suke. He didn't say that. It's zoe life. That's the life of God. And what is that? Be other-oriented. Prefer the brethren. Have wisdom and discernment. Minister, let fruit be squeezed out of you so you take a piece of pie to your neighbor. And you do love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's laying down your zoe life for God, the spiritual life within you. Submitting, surrendering, yielding. People always take that as, well, you know, I'm just going to go get killed for God. I'm going to go on the mission field and let the natives just spear me through or whatever. It's not the word suke. He says zoe. You're laying down your life. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. God, I'm your vessel. I'm your channel. Use me. That's what he means. And Jesus did that. Not only in the suke world, not only in the suke world with his physical body, but spiritually he gave it all to God, gave all the glory to his Father. But he also did it in that, literally laying down his life. And there are some that are called to be martyrs, but not everybody. Not everybody. A couple more verses and we'll close. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Folks, we were born to find God. I want you to hear this before I read this. We were born to find God and reborn to fully know, enjoy, serve, and glorify him forever. I'm going to say it again. We were born to find him. We were born for salvation, right? To accept him, to find him, to know him. But we were reborn. That means we allowed his spirit to fully come in, and now we yield completely to it. In other words, he becomes Lord, not just Savior, but he's Lord. I'm reborn. To fully now know him, enjoy him, serve him, and glorify him forever. Because when you're born and you're born into the world, all you're doing is groping around like everybody else looking for God, right? And then someone somewhere, I pray, in your life led you to the Lord. Or maybe it was a church or a song or whatever, or out in nature or on a hill somewhere or in a mountain. Doesn't matter. You found him, but now you're reborn. And it's more than just finding him. Now that you find him, get to what? Know him, enjoy him, serve him, and glorify him. And help others do the same, of course, right? That's evangelism. So we read these verses now. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, he was prison, right? Chained to the guards, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. That's the Italian Guard, the elite forces of Caesar. And not just to the guard, they were forced to because I was chained to them. And to everybody else who's not chained to me, it could have said. But it says, and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Hey, if Paul can make it, if he can have this attitude while he's in prison to these guys, we can do it. Paul's saying as a coach, rah, rah, ree, kick him in the knee. Well, not really kick him, but preach to them, to their knees and their arms and their head and everything else. In other words, Paul was in dire circumstances, but had so much joy, and he had so much anticipation of meeting Jesus that even if his life was taken, it was such an encouragement to other people and other Christians, even to the guards who couldn't believe that this man could be so joyful while he was stuck in his house, chained to them. Wow. So Paul reminds the Philippians that his imprisonment only served to get the gospel out even more. See, Paul's circumstances, they were trying to shut it down. But by being imprisoned, it opened it up. And the gospel went even further in a negative circumstance. Wow, that'll preach. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul was called, he was in prison, and he realized that his imprisonment was working for good because the gospel now was giving empowerment to the church because they could see his imprisonment and see his boldness, and they could take note and follow suit. So my question today for you guys is, do you really believe this? By the Jews trying to stop the foremost messenger of the gospel, I consider Paul, they only caused it to be spread further. Folks, turning adversity into advantage has been the hallmark of God's favor upon his people and their works from the very beginning of time. We can read it from Genesis to Revelation. Turning adversity, what? Into advantage. God just does it. In Paul's case, these Praetorian guards were chained to him, and they became well-soaked in the gospel waters of Paul's teaching. They were being soaked with the water of the word. They had no choice. His imprisonment turned out to be the betterment for them because the Holy Spirit just got them. Remember, Paul prayed and taught with what? Without ceasing. These guards must have been thinking, oh my God, I'm chained to this guy who won't shut up. Like you right now. You're kind of almost chained to your chair. I got 5 more minutes, but you know, you're chained, baby. You're sitting here 5 more minutes. If you walk out that door, I'm going to point you out. That's kind of what Paul was saying. That's what he's saying here. Come on, you know, you got to think about it. He prayed without ceasing. So do you think these guards had JBL headphones? Right? And they listened to the Roman rap while Paul taught? Hey, we're just going to put on our JBLs and listen to Roman rap while Paul's preaching his message. No! They had to hear him and listen to him. Paul had a captive audience, much like I have you. Closest to the stage, if you will. All the soldiers here and everybody else too found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity. And now they've learned all about him. How about that? Chained to a man of God, learning all about Jesus. Folks, frankly, this imprisonment was a well-needed sabbatical for Paul, talking about turning all things together for good. It was a sabbatical, because after all, remember, his stress was reduced greatly. He was in the midst of what? Long walks, stormy voyages, shipwreck, death threats, beatings. I mean, he has a laundry list of those things, right? Paul's time in Rome was a vital pit stop. This actually worked out well for Paul. He'd been through so much physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he still had 5 years to go, according to the dating of the time of his death. He still had 5 more years. He needed to be refreshed. And what better way to be refreshed than to be what? Sitting in a house, able to freely preach, chained to a prison guard who's intently listening to the gospel message. If you know preachers and you have the call to be a preacher, you know that when I'm doing what I'm doing, this is fun. This is not just fun, I shouldn't say, it's fulfilling. Because it's what God has placed within me to take joy in. And for you, it might be to evangelize, or to sweep floors, or to cook, or to just simply be other-oriented, or whatever turns your boat and floats your boat with God. So I close with this. Has God turned your adversities into advantages? Think about your adversities. And in your past, think about, did it come to any advantage at all? Because if it didn't, then it was probably the enemy. But you need to praise God for it when you are in that adversity. And encourage other believers to do by faith the same thing. Telling them not to jump ship, no pun intended. Remember Paul? He got a word from God, jump ship. Okay? They needed to. God told them to. Ain't nobody going to be saved unless everybody gets safely on shore. Okay? But don't jump ship in this case. Let's apply the scripture today in Philippians to our own lives. So the next time that you experience injustice, hindrances, or rejection for Jesus' sake, confess this confidently like this. Lord, I believe you will turn this situation around for good. Say after me right now. Lord, I believe you will turn this situation around for good. And again, pray like Paul did, encouraging others, even in the midst of your own difficulties. These are the signs of a person growing in the Lord. Next week, we'll pick up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18.